Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's April the 23rd. It is our first class back after Pesach from Parshas Acharei Mos. We started last time and we did an introduction in the first couple of Pesukim. And we're up to Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. We discussed it a little bit already, but we'll read through from there. We already talked about we gave a general introduction to the avoda, to the service of the Kohen Gadol and Yom Kippur. But let's start from Pasuk Gimel from verse 3. Bezos Yovo Aaron ala Kodesh. With this, Aaron will come to the Kodesh, which means he'll come to the Kodesh HaKadosh. Well, he'll come to the Kodesh. Befar ben Bakar lechatas. With a bull as a sin offering, va'ayol le'olah, and a ram as a completely burnt offering. Rashi tells us the word bezos has the gematria of 410. Bez is 2, zayin is 7, aleph is 1. 271 is 10, and tough is 400. 410 is the amount of years that the first Beis HaMikdash stood. This would be a rem as a hint to the length of time of the first Beis HaMikdash. So he'll come with a bull and with a ram. These are his own. And we'll see later what he does with these animals. Ksonis bad kodesh yulbash. He shall wear a tunic that is completely made of linen. And he'll wear linen pants. It says on his flesh, which teaches us that nothing else can be there. It's just these clothing. He cannot wear anything else. And he'll belt himself or gird himself with a linen belt. And he'll wear a linen hat. So four linen garments. There is nothing else in the garments that he wears on Yom Kippur. Big day kodesh heim. They are clothing that are sanctified. Ferachatz b'mayim misbisaro, and he will wash in water his flesh. Ulevesham, and he will wear these four garments. Now we know normally the Kohen Gadol wears eight garments. He wears eight garments. These four plus four others. The other four are the me'il, the jacket, the ephod, which is the apron, the choshen, which is the breastplate, and the tzitz, which is the headband. Those are the four things that he wears in addition to these four articles of clothing. These four articles of clothing are the articles of clothing worn by the Kohen Hedyot, by the regular Kohen. There is one difference between what the Kohen Gadol wears on Yom Kippur and what a regular Kohen wears all year round, and that is the belt. The belt worn by a regular Kohen all year round has more than just linen. It has linen and also different types of wool as well. It's one of the garments that has shatnez. We talked about that last time. But the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur only wears linen. The four garments are all linen.
So that's very interesting, Rabbi Pransky, because I was so surprised that there was that mixture there.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's not on Yom Kippur.
You know, he does wear Yom Kippur because he switches into his eight garments as well on Yom Kippur.
Oh,
as we discussed
so at
last time.
One point it's not, but then another point it is.
Yeah, most of the time he's wearing the eight garments. For a little bit of the time he's wearing these four. We talked about last time how he switches back and forth between the eight and the four. But when he's doing exclusive Yom Kippur service type things, then he only wears these four. We also talked about last time how he has to go to the mikveh every time he changes clothing. He will change his clothing five times on Yom Kippur. Every time he needs to wash his hands and feet, go into the mikveh, come out, and wash his hands and feet again. So he has to wash his hands and feet when he gets undressed, and then also after he gets dressed when he comes out of the mikveh. So the Torah here is only describing the change into the four linen, the four white garments, But that's not the first thing he wears when he comes in the morning. The first thing he does in the morning, as we described last time, is he wears the 8 garments because his first job is not a Yom Kippur service. What's the first thing he does in the Beis HaMikdash? It's the Karban Tamid, right? The daily offering. So that is a regular service that requires the 8 garments. He switches into the 4 when he's going to do a Yom Kippur thing, which we'll talk about soon. So he brings a bull as a sin offering and also a ram as an ola. Umeis anas bnei Yisrael, and from the rest of the Jewish people, yikach shnei si'irei izim lechatas, he will take 2 goats for a sin offering. Now, as you know, what's going to come later on is that really only one of these animals is a sin offering. The other one is for Azazel. He's going to get thrown off the cliff. But he takes 2 goats. The 2 goats have to be as similar as possible. They should look the same. They should weigh the same amount. They should cost the same amount. They should be the same age. That's so they should be as similar as possible. And he also has, they also bring a ram as an ola. So they bring 2 goats and a ram. So we now have 5 animals. We have a bull as a sin offering. We have, which is the Kohen Gadol's sin offering. We have a ram, which is the Kohen Gadol's ola. Then we have 2 goats, one of whom is going to be a sin offering, the other one is going to be for Azazel. And then Bnei Yisrael also bring another ram as well. Now, as I pointed out to you last time, these are not the only karbanos that are brought on Yom Kippur. We also have, besides, of course, the tamid, the daily offering, but besides that, we have the karbanos musaf of Yom Kippur. The karbanos musaf of Yom Kippur, like on every holiday, and every Shabbos for that matter, Rosh Chodesh, we have a musaf. So those karbanos are not described here, because in Parshas Pinchas is where all of the musafim are mentioned. Now, over there in Parshas Pinchas, if you'll hold the place here on page 638 and turn to Parshas Pinchas, on page 892, that was a mistake, page 894, in the paragraph that begins with Pasuk Zion, verse 7, that's the paragraph of Yom Kippur. So if you look at Pasuk Ches, verse 8, it lists the Musaf offerings of Yom Kippur. It says, V'ikraftem ola la'Hashem re'ach nicholach, you shall bring an ola to Hashem as a sweet smell. Par ben bakar echad, one bull. Ayel echad, one ram. Kvasim b'nei shana shiva, 7 sheep, timimim yulachem, they shall all be unblemished. So there's another 9 animals mentioned here, a bull, a ram, and 7 sheep. And not only that, but if you skip to Pasuk Yod Aleph, verse 11, there's a 10th animal, sirizim echad chatas, one goat that is a chatas, that is a sin offering. Now, these animals are not the same animals mentioned that the Kohen Gadol brings, because these are brought by the Jewish people. So the 2 that we mentioned that are brought by the Kohen Gadol, which is the 1 bull for a chatas and the 1 ram for an ola, those are separate from what we say over here. So that leaves us with 3 more that are mentioned in Parshas Acharemos. That's 2 goats and 1 ram. And then we have 10 mentioned over here. So certainly the 7 sheep that are mentioned here are new. We didn't mention anything about sheep over there. So these are new sheep. The 1 bull that is mentioned here is certainly new, because in Acharemos no bull was mentioned for the Jewish people, only for the Kohen Gadol. So that's certainly a new animal. The question is, what about the ram that is mentioned here? Is that the same ram that is mentioned in Acharemos? And the goat that is mentioned here, is that one of the 2 goats mentioned in Acharemos? So the goat certainly is a different goat, because the pasuk itself says here in Parshas Pinchas, in Pasuk Yirah, verse 11, it says, Sirizim echar chatas, one goat as a chatas, milvad chatas kippurim, besides the sin offerings of Yom Kippur that were mentioned back in Parshas Acharemos. So the Torah itself is telling us, don't get confused. This goat is not the same two goats we mentioned in Parshas Acharemos. That's different. This is a different goat as a sin offering. So here in Parshas Pinchas, we've introduced a bull which was not mentioned in Parshas. In Pinchas, we mentioned a bull that was not mentioned in Acharemos, seven sheep that were not mentioned in Acharemos, and a goat that was not mentioned in Acharemos. This ram, though, is unclear. And here we have a machlokas, a dispute amongst the sages of the Gemara. Is this the same ram mentioned in Parshas Acharemos, or is this another ram? So we have one dispute. Other than that, it's all new karbanos. So again, we mentioned five animals in Parshas Acharemos. We mentioned 10 animals in Parshas Pinchas. 9 of the 10 are certainly new. So it's at least 14 animals. The ram may be a new one, it may be a different one. So we're not sure, maybe this may be the same one. So we're not sure if it's 14 animals or 15 animals. And then of course we have the two sheep, which are the karbanos tamid, which are brought every day, one morning, one afternoon. So certainly a minimum of 16 animals were brought on Yom Kippur, possibly 17. That's a difference of opinion. Yes.
Everybody brings this?
It means we pay for it. Comes out of the half shekel that everybody gave.
Okay, but it's a one grouping, not everybody.
Correct. No, right. It's one animal being brought. All these animals are brought one time by everybody.
For the masses.
Yes. Okay. Now, it's important to know how many karbanos are brought, because Yom Kippur, unlike any other day of the year, every day of the year, you have a group of kohanim working. The kohanim were divided up into 24 mishmaros, 24 shifts, and each week a different shift worked in the Beis HaMikdash. And you always had a large amount of kohanim. And if there was, for any reason, there was an overflow amount of karbanos that day. We've talked about Erev Pesach being the most busy day. But whenever it is that it became very, very busy, other kohanim could be called in to assist. And on Yom Tov, where there were many more karbanos than the rest of the year, the kohanim came on their own, whoever wanted to, and assisted those whose turn it was to work anyway. But on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol does it all. So it becomes very complicated, because the Kohen Gadol has to process all of these animals. Processing an animal as a karbon is a lot of work. You have to slaughter it, you got to catch the blood, you have to throw the blood on the Mizbeach. The Kohen Gadol was generally an old man, and you don't get to be Kohen Gadol when you're 20 years old. It just doesn't work that way. So he was generally an old man. And he had a lot of work to do. So 16 or 17 animals, although one of them, I shouldn't say 16 or 17, because one of them is going to get thrown off the cliff, and that's not done by the Kohen Gadol. So 15 or 16 animals were actually slaughtered in the Beis HaMikdash on that day. All were processed by the Kohen Gadol himself. So it was a taxing day for the Kohen Gadol. Okay. Now we'll try to keep track of which animals are which. As we go along, I recognize that it is somewhat confusing, especially if it's the first time you're hearing this information. I really just wanted you to see that the Torah talks about it in two places, and it takes a little bit of work over here to figure out which animals are different and which ones are redundant. So, yeah.
Is there any record in the Gemara of a Kohen Gadol not performing the service correctly?
There is a record of that, but not because he was too tired or too old.
It's that dispute about the...
You have once you get to the later years of the second Beis HaMikdash, the Kohanim Gedolim were not worthy of the post.
Yeah.
They bought their way in. So,
but nothing like somebody failed in the middle of this because they couldn't continue.
No, that I don't recall any. I don't recall any record of that. Doesn't mean there isn't a record, but I don't recall it. Yes, the Kohen Gadol had to fast.
And
yes.
He was doing all that.
Yes. Not only did he fast, they also kept him up all night, the night before.
Snapping their fingers. He must have had something. God helped.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. They kept him up all night the night before, because if the Kohen Gadol would become tame in any way, he couldn't do it. Meaning, there's no time to become tahar. If a person becomes tame, so you can go to the mikvah and you're tahar. But if you want to work in the Beis HaMikdash, going to the mikvah is not good enough. You have to go to the mikvah and wait for sundown. So if the Kohen Gadol would become tame, any time once Yom Kippur starts, he cannot work in the Beis HaMikdash until after Yom Kippur is over, because he has to wait for sundown, which is when Yom Kippur is over. Mm-hmm. So even if he became tame, you know, 10 minutes after his wife lit candles, well, maybe 10 minutes is before sunset, 20 minutes after his wife lit candles, if he became tame then, so he can't work in the Beis HaMikdash till 24 hours later. So we lost it. So we'd have to have someone in his place take over. Right. They would appoint someone as a backup.
He
did have a backup. The Atta Gemara does describe that a Kohen Gadol became Tamei on Yom Kippur and they needed to have a backup. Mm-hmm. You know the famous Gemara that says the famous woman Kimchis. Kimchis is the famous woman who had 8 children who all were Kohanim Gedolim. Mm-hmm. 8 sons. And the Gemara says because she was particularly careful with covering her hair.
Wolves never saw a hair
that's
on
right.
my head.
That's what the Gemara says. Right. So because of that, she merited having 8 sons as Kohen Gadol. So one of my children asked me, why is that a merit? How did...
Yeah, because they'd have to die.
When they have to die. So the answer is no, they didn't die. What happened is that when one of her children became Tamei on Yom Kippur, the one who was appointed in his stead was another one of her children. Instead of finding another Kohen, the next most worthy Kohen was another one of her children. And that happened several times on different Yom Kippurs. That one of her sons became Tamei. And the way they became Tamei was not because... The reason we keep them up is because we're afraid of a Tumah coming from the Kohen's body itself, a discharge. That's what we're afraid of, is going to make him Tamei. That's why we keep him up at night. But the other way the Kohen Gadol could become Tamei is he takes a break in the middle of the service and steps out of the Beis HaMikdash, which happened. There was a lull. Like we have on Yom Kippur, there's a lull between Musaf and Mincha, or whatever. There was a lull in the Beis HaMikdash too, when they read from the Torah. There was a little bit of a lull in the service. So at that time, there are people around him. They're very excited. And the Kohen Gadol was the man of the hour. And anybody could get close enough to talk to him, it was a special thing. Anyway, in conversing with different members of the community, so someone who was an Am Haaretz is a person who is not learned, therefore was suspect for being Tamei, when talking to the Kohen Gadol, was not careful and spit a little bit on the Kohen Gadol's clothing, which rendered the Kohen Gadol Tamei. That happened, the Gemara reports that happening several times on Yom Kippur. So not the same Yom Kippur, different Yom Kippurs. So Kimchis's sons were always the ones waiting in the wings, because they were, whoever wasn't the Kohen Gadol was worthy of being the Kohen Gadol. So that's what it means, that she had 8 sons who were all Kohanim Gadol. At any rate, so the Kohen Gadol had to remain tahar, which is why they kept him up all night before the service. So here you have, he's up all night and he has a lot of animals to process. I wondered that, but you know, the Kohanim were never
just for one day.
Yeah, that's true, but they were never meant to be
isolated,
right? They were never meant to be that way. They were meant to be one with the people. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech
haolam
shehakol. Amen. So he would have to leave the most holy areas of the Beis HaMikdash to encounter an Amaretz.
Yes, that would have to happen, right. The way the Gemara says it is that he met an Amaretz bashuk. Now, when it uses the word shuk in the Gemara, it doesn't always mean a marketplace. It means not in the Beis HaMikdash, means out in a public area. That's what it means. So he was out of the Beis HaMikdash a compound, and he was conversing with the people. So that's the Gemara describes.
Did he stay in his Kohen clothes?
No, he wouldn't do that when he went out to do it to be. Yeah.
What was your question?
If he stays in the Kohen clothes.
Yeah. Okay, now I want to give a little bit, I wasn't going to do this, but I think it's going to be easier if I do it this way. I want to give a little bit of a of a visual for what's going to happen with the animals, just to put it on the board, because it does get confusing with all of the animals that we have, and who's doing what. So the Kohen, we know, the Kohen Gadol, had one bull and one ram. So the first animal we're going to deal with is the bull of the Kohen Gadol. That's going to be the first. That's going to be the first thing. The first one that we're going to deal with is the bull of the Kohen Gadol. That's the first animal we're going to deal with on Yom Kippur. And that's the first animal that will be slaughtered and dealt with. I'm skipping the Karban Tamid, the daily offerings. I'm just dealing with the Yom Kippur ones. That's going to be the first animal that we're going to deal with the Kohen Gadol. Then, the second thing we're going to deal with, the second animals we're going to deal with are the two goats of the people. That's the second thing we're going to deal with. That's going to be dealt with here. One, of course, is going to be a chatas, a sin offering, and one is going to be the Azazel. This is a chatas, and this is a chatas / Azazel. Those are we're going to deal with first. Now that leaves the ram of the Kohen Gadol, the ram of the people, and the 10 animals mentioned in Parshas Pinchas, one of which may be the same ram as the ram of the people. That's what's left over. So the Torah itself will make mention of the two rams of Kohen Gadol and people. It will make mention of it here in Acharemos. It will not discuss the 10, I'll put in parentheses, or 9, Musaf animals. That will not be discussed over here in, let's do this and make it a little clearer, that will not be discussed over here in Acharemos. Which leads to a very robust discussion in the Gemara, where were these done? I mean, not where, but when were they done in the service? We're going to have a very clear order here of how it's supposed to go. And the Gemara says the order, the way the Torah describes it here, is the way it should be done. You have to do it in this order. So first the bull of the Kohen Gadol, then the goats of the people, and we're going to have other things that are going to go on as well. I didn't even mention the ketores, the burning of the incense, but this is just for the animals. So the musaf animals are not discussed here in Acharemos, which leads to this at least three-way argument. It becomes more complicated because it's three opinions in the Gemara, and it's unclear what each opinion holds, which leads to a machlokes between the various commentaries on the Gemara, what each of those three opinions are. So Rashi says one thing and the Rambam says something else, and it gets very, very complicated. So the musaf animals, it's unclear where they go in the order of the service. They certainly aren't before the bull, but where exactly they go past that is not clear. So we'll see as we go along. So these are the animals. We're also going to have the ketores, which takes place in the Kodesh HaKadosh, the Holy of Holies. That's the main service of the Beis HaMikdash. That's going to be inserted over here as well. So we'll see as we go along. So, the first thing that happens is Pasuk Vav, verse 6. V'ikriv Aharon es parach hatas ha-shalo. Aaron will bring forth his bull, his sin offering. V'chiper ba'ado uva'ad beiso, and he will atone for himself and for his family. Now, so who's on?
Do we have any part of this?
On Yom Kippur in Musaf, we reenact what the Kohen Gadol did on Yom Kippur. The Chazan is reenacting the Kohen Gadol's service. Now, he's not doing it, but he's saying it. And we say it along with him. And there are certain parts that we pause and make into a very big deal. So one of the parts, the parts that we make a very big deal about are the parts where we actually bow down to the floor. Mm-hmm. Those parts are preceded, each of them, each of the three places where we bow down to the floor. We bow down to the floor on Yom Kippur in four places. One of them is Aleinu. So I'm not counting that because that's the same as Rosh Hashanah. Mm-hmm. But the three additional things we do on Yom Kippur are when the Kohen Gadol is misvada, when he admits his sins. Better word for that.
Confesses.
Thank you. When he confesses his and our sins. And when he does so, in the process of confessing his sins, he will invoke one of the psukim that we have here in Acharemos. We're not going to get to it tonight. But he will invoke, I'll make mention of it when we get there, I'll draw your attention to it. But he will invoke one of these psukim, one of these verses, which has Hashem's name. He will use Hashem's name that we do not know how to say, the one that you're not allowed to say except in the Beis HaMikdash, except for the Kohen Gadol, Yom Kippur. He's going to say it, and when we hear it, we fall to the floor. Now, when we reenact it in Shul, we don't know how to say that name. Anyway, we're not allowed to say it in Shul, even if we did know how to say it. Nevertheless, we still reenact what they did, which is they fell to the floor. And that's why there's a whole paragraph there that when the Kohen Gadol would say the Shem HaMeforash, he would say that explicit name, everybody would fall to the floor, and then we fall to the floor to reenact what they did. But that's all in the context of a confession. And there are three confessions that the Kohen Gadol does on Yom Kippur. The first one is he confesses on the bull that he brings for himself. He confesses on that bull, which means, right, he stands near the bull and he confesses. And the first confession is for his own sins and the sins of his immediate family. We'll see later that he's going to confess on this bull a second time, the same bull. Before it's slaughtered, he's going to confess on this bull a second time. And that time he will confess for himself, his family, and the rest of the Kohanim. The third confession is on the goat that we bring, that the Jewish people bring, that is not the one that gets thrown off the cliff. The one that gets thrown off the cliff. The one that goes la'azazel. That's the third confession that the Kohen Gadol is going to do. So there's three confessions. So when it says over here, v'chiper ba'ado v'ad be'so, he atones for himself and for his family, this refers to a confession. It's the first of the three confessions that the Kohen Gadol would do on Yom Kippur. And it is the first time that he would use Hashem's name explicitly, and everybody would fall on the floor and bow. Incidentally, the way that we bow in Shul is not the way they would bow in the Beis HaMikdash. We are reenacting it, but only slightly. The way they would bow in the Beis HaMikdash is they would fall flat on their faces. That's right. Not on their knees. They would be actually laying prostrate on the prostrate on the floor, right? Hands outstretched, arms outstretched, legs outstretched. That's the way they would go down in the Beis HaMikdash. That's the famous Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, that one of the miracles of the Beis HaMikdash was Omdim Tzefufim. They would stand like sardines, packed in to the Beis HaMikdash, u'mishtachavim revachim. When they would bow, there would be a lot of space to bow. Now, people don't fully grasp the miracle there. When they bowed, it wasn't that there was enough room to bow only. There was enough room to bow that there would, after everybody would be lying on the ground, there would be four amos, which is between 6 and 8 feet, between each person. Meaning that they would bow down. When you would go down to the floor, not only would there be room for you to bow down, but once you hit the floor, there would be no other person within four amos of you in any direction. That's how much space there was. Okay. And the reason
is that to give space for confession?
Yes. That's excellent. Very good. And the reason is because we confessed when we were lying on the floor like that. We confessed our sins. Ashamnu, bagadnu, like we say on Yom Kippur, we would confess our sins. And since confession is between a person and Hashem, it's nobody else's business. So therefore, Hashem would make it that a person could confess and have a private confession to Hashem and not risk another person hearing their confessions. Yeah.
And the women would do that too?
Yeah, the women would do that too.
In the women's
course. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Today, there are different customs whether women do it or not. Here in Atlanta, we do it. Other places have they do it as well, but there are places that they don't do it, where the women don't do
and
it.
In the Beis HaMikdash.
In Beis HaMikdash, everybody would do it.
Everybody.
Yeah.
And everybody could hear?
That was also a miracle that the Kohen girl's voice would carry.
Just like a Sinai.
Yeah, yeah, similar to that. That's right. Right. Yeah.
I'm sorry. The first was the bull, and then the third was the Azazel goat. And what was the middle one?
Also the bull. The bull had two confessions on it.
The same bull.
Yeah,
okay.
The same bull. So this, what we just read refers to the first confession, but it's not going to get slaughtered yet. Before it gets slaughtered, there'll be a second confession. And we'll see that here in the psukim.
What position was the Kohen Gadol in when he did this confession?
It seems that he was standing. It seems that he was standing. It doesn't seem like... The confession, vidui, is supposed to be done standing up. Even though I just said we did it lying on our faces. But when we confess on Yom Kippur, when you say vidui, you're supposed to be standing. It's an important halacha a person should realize. Yeah, when you say ashamnu bagamnu, so it is appropriate to bend over. But what happens is that, you know, it's hard to bend over for a long period of time, especially if you're not feeling so great or whatever it is. So sometimes what people do is they bend over and they lean on a table or something in front of them, or a chair in front of them. So it's best not to do that. It's better to stand straight than to lean on something. Because vidui should be done standing up, not sitting down. And when you lean on something, to the extent that if we pulled out of the way, you would fall, it's considered as if you're sitting, not standing. So it is best to be, if one cannot bend over without leaning, then it is best that they stand up straight when they be doing a Yom Kippur.
So why do we do it this way and they were doing it differently?
Yeah, so that's because of the fact that they heard Hashem's name like that. That was a special circumstance. But other than that, vidui should be done standing up.
How about for sick people?
Yeah, if they can't, they can.
They can just be lying.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. If a person is not strong enough to, but if a person is able to do it, it is best to be standing.
So, Rabbi Pinsky, is this unusual to have one animal serve more than one purpose? Or is...
Yeah, to have two, yes. Yeah, to have two confessions on it would be unusual.
So is this the only time?
I don't know if it's the only time. It's the only time I remember. But it is unusual. Pasuk Zion, verse 7. So he already confessed, but he did not slaughter the bull. That's important because it's going to be confessed upon again in a minute. So he didn't slaughter, he just confessed. Now, v'lakaches shnei ha'seirim, he takes the two goats, v'hamido sam lifnei Hashem, he stands them up in front of Hashem, Pesach o'al moed, at the entrance to the Mishkan. V'nasan aharon al shnei ha'seirim gorolos, Aaron will place upon the two goats gorolos. Do they translate it as lots?
Nice.
Okay, lots. Gorol echad laHashem, one lot for Hashem. V'gorol echad laAzazel, and one lot for Azazel. V'hikriv Aharon es haSeir asher ala alav haGorol laHashem, and Aaron will bring forth the goat that the lot came up on, that goat for Hashem. V'asahu chatas, and he makes it into a chatas, which means he pronounces it a chatas. He says laHashem chatas, that this animal will now be a sin offering for Hashem. Whenever anybody takes an animal and makes it a karban, they make it into a karban by saying, this animal should be an ola, this animal should be a chatas, this animal should be a shlamim. These two goats, no one pronounced anything upon them when they came to the Beis HaMikdash. They came only as two animals that were ready to become kadosh, but they were not kadosh yet. And now the Kohen Gadol pronounces the one that the lot ended up on it for Hashem, he pronounces it a chatas. The goat that the lot went up on it for Azazel, Yo'amar Chai, will be made to stand alive lifnei Hashem, in front of Hashem, the Chaper Olav, to eventually atone upon it. So it's not going to be killed yet. It's going to stay alive for a little while. in order for the Kohen Gadol later to atone upon it, but he hasn't done that yet. That's going to be the third atonement, the third confession, but it hasn't happened yet. L'shalach osol la'azazel amidbara, to send it to Azazel in the wilderness. V'ikriva Aaron es parachatas asher lo. Okay, now we have Aaron brings forth his bull again. He did this already. He's doing it a second time. V'chiper ba'ado v'ad beiso. And now he atones for himself and for his household. Here his household does not mean his family, which is what it meant before. Now it means his extended family, which is all of the Kohanim, because they are considered one big family. V'shachat es parachatas asher lo. And now finally he slaughters the bull, the sin offering that is his. Now,
well, I can think he's in mourning the first time, and every year that he'll do that is the yahrzeit of his two sons.
Yes, for Aaron. No. That happened on the eighth day of the Milum, on Rosh Chodesh Nisan.
Oh, when it wasn't on the Yom Kippur.
Yeah. But we did mention. It's hard.
That's hard.
Yeah. Now, I want to describe the lots before we go further, so we understand what happened over here. There was a box. In the box were two pieces of, the Gemara describes them as wood, actually, that had the word chatas on it, or lahashem on it. I don't remember what it says, lahashem. Maybe it says lahashem. I don't remember if it says lahashem on it. And then the other one says lahazazel. They were in the box. The Kohen Gadol would stand with the Segan Kohen Gadol, with the second in command on his right, and the Av Bezdin, the head of the Bezdin, the head of the Sanhedrin on his left, and he would reach both his hands into the box. The two animals would be in front of him. He would reach both his hands into the box at the same time and pick up the two pieces, one on one hand, one on the other hand, and then he would show what he took. Whichever hand had the one for Hashem, he would lift up that hand, and he would say, the one that corresponds to this hand, he would say, L'Hashem Chatas, that this animal is for a Chatas. The Gemara says that as long as Shimon HaTzadik was the Kohen Gadol, he was Kohen Gadol for 40 years, the one for Hashem always came out in his right hand, which is considered to be the better way it should be. So the one on the right of the Kohen Gadol always, for 40 years, always came out for Hashem, and that was the one that he lifted up his hand, and he said for Hashem, it's a chatas. So then they would be careful to know which animal is which, because they look very similar. So they would use tying different strings on it to make sure to know which animal was which. And they would, the one for Azazel would be moved aside, the one for Hashem would be there, but he doesn't yet deal with them, even though he pronounced it as a chatas. But now he goes back to his bull and does the second confession for his bull, and slaughters the bull. So we've got things mixed up over here. It's not linear. He started with the confession on the bull, then he did the goral, he did the lottery to decide which animal is for Hashem, which animal is for Azazel. Now he goes back to the bull and does a second confession, slaughters it. Now you think he's going to go back to the goats, mm-hmm. But he's not going to go back to the goats. The next thing is going to be the ketores, the incense. So things are...
Does that make it like a break for him? Because that would be nicer.
The incense?
Mm-hmm.
The incense, as we will see, is one of the three most difficult services in the Bais
HaMikdash.
You have to have a lot of dexterity to do the... To do the avoda of the ketores. It was one of the hardest things to do. Now, yeah.
Why did we need to do the lottery?
Because the Torah says so.
Because the Torah.
Yeah. Right. So let me, the Gemara says, First of all, what does Azazel mean? It's a funny word, Azazel. What does it mean? So, Az means strong, like Oz means strong, right? Right.
Well, that was then.
Oz. That's with an Aleph. Right. Aleph Zayin means then. Okay. Ayin Zayin means strength. Okay. And the Gemara says that because it's going to be thrown off of a cliff, the cliff has to be a place where it's very rocky, so that it will die quickly on the way down. Mm. The Gemara says where they used to throw it off the cliff, there were so many stones jutting out from the cliffside. As it tumbled down, this is not like a precipice. It's like it's a very steep incline, but it's not a precipice, and it would tumble down the cliff. So the Gemara says it would already be dismembered by the time it got to the bottom. It was such a rocky place. That's what Azazel means, like a rocky, barren, hard place. That's
so
what it
somebody
counts.
Somebody was watching it then the whole time in order to be
yes.
able to say that.
Yeah, yeah. He was supposed to watch it. The one pushing it off. We'll get to that. We'll get to how that happened.
Yeah,
only one person watches it go down.
Yeah, he had to report back.
Yeah,
then.
Yeah. Now, the Gemara is sensitive to the fact that anybody reading this can easily wonder, what is this all about, and doesn't it sound pagan? Sounds very pagan. Mm-hmm. Animal sacrifice, so we're used to that. The Torah is full of animal sacrifice, and we understand that there's symbolism there. It's not my life, it's the animal's life that's taking the place of me, that sort of thing. I'm giving my blood. There's a certain sense of giving up for Hashem. But that, at least that's done in the Beis HaMikdash. And there's work with the blood and the limbs, etc. Here you're taking an animal and essentially destroying it off of a barren cliff for Hashem. So, and the way the Torah words it, that you're giving it to Azazel, it sounds like there's another force or power, Chas V'Shalom, which we know that is not true. And that is prohibited for anybody to believe that. That would be a form of Avodah Zarah, a form of heresy, to say that there's another force out there. We know Hashem is Echad. He is the only one. There is no other force, no other power. So the whole service is difficult to grasp. So the Gemara says that Azazel, I'll show you later on where the Gemara gets this from, but the Gemara says that Gzeira hi milafanai, it is a decree from before me. Ein lecha reshus lahara achareha. You have no permission to wonder about it, to think about it, to, not to wonder, to like to delve into it. Just accept it. It's a decree, that's all. What does it mean? What is it for? It's not anybody's business. Hashem says, this is my decree. You can't wear wool and linen together either, right? We don't understand what that's about, but we don't feel that's pagan, because the pagans didn't have anything like that. We just don't wear wool and linen together. Okay. You're not allowed to eat pork. Why not? We just don't, because Torah says don't do it. We don't think that's pagan because there's no pagan practice that it resembles. Here, it's also a chok. It's a law we don't understand. But here, because it's similar to a pagan practice, one could start to wonder about it. So the Torah says, "Gzeirahi milafanai." It's a decree from before me. Ein lecha rishus laharachareha. You have no permission to wonder about it. To be just leave it be. Just good. It's what it is. That's all.
So merciful for him to tell us that.
Right.
We don't have to worry
about it. Right. Now the. We'll see later that the Torah will use the word in describing the barren place that it's thrown off the cliff as an Eretz Gezerah. That's the word that's used. Eretz, a land that is Gezerah, which means barren. But the word Gezerah also means decree.
Yeah.
So from there, the Gemara derives this point that it is a decree from before me. Just let it go. Let it go. Just accept it.
Have you ever seen such a place in Eretz Yisrael?
I'm not. I don't know enough about Eretz Yisrael. I've not been there enough times to know. I'm sure that you can speak to any number of tour guides and get given any number of locations. it's like Lot's wife.
It couldn't have been tremendously far from the.
Okay, so we will discuss when we get to it. We'll discuss how far away it was from Yerushalayim. There are actually different opinions about how far away it was. There may have been different cliffs. It may not have been only one place. The Torah doesn't specify one specific place. It just says a barren cliff. Has to be within walking distance of Yerushalayim. So we'll discuss the most prevalent opinion in the Mishnah, but there may have been more than one. There may have been different years, different places that they went. It's possible.
And it didn't really matter.
And what?
It didn't really matter.
Yeah, the Torah doesn't say it has to be here or there. It just has to be a barren cliff near Yerushalayim.
Just do it.
Right.
Works for me.
Right. Okay. Fine. So now the next thing is going to be the incense. Now we're not going to have time to develop the whole thing with the Ketores, and I'm going to have to end a few minutes early anyway. But I want to give you at least a little bit of an introduction here with the Ketores. So far, the Kohen Gadol has not entered the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. All of this was done in the regular Beis HaMikdash, which is where normally Karbanos are processed. Karbanos are processed not even in the Kodesh, not even in the Holy. In the regular area of the Beis HaMikdash, where the big altar was, where everybody could see, that's where everything was done so far. Nothing was done behind the wall or behind. It was all done in places where people could see, and it was outside. There's no roof over his head. He's outside, like all the service of the Beis HaMikdash. That's where he's done the vidui, the confessions. That's where he's done the goral, the lottery. That's where he slaughtered the bull. Okay. However, when we get to the Ketores, not only is he going to go inside, he's going to go into the Kodesh HaKadosh, into the Holy of Holies. Now, we'll have to understand what that means to go into the Holy of Holies, and we'll try to describe how he did it, because it was very unusual. It was only done once a year, so we'll describe that when we get to it, Mitzvah Hashem, next time. But it's important to note that the bull has been slaughtered, but has not been processed. What happens normally when you slaughter an animal, the Beis HaMikdash, the blood has to be thrown. The animal has to be part of it burned, part of it eaten. Now, it's not going to be eaten on Yom Kippur. So what happens to this bull? Now, we're going to find out later. The bull is totally burned. None of it is eaten. Even though it's normally a chatas, a sin offering, part of it is eaten by the Kohen. In this case, none of it is eaten. Okay, that's fine. We'll see about that later. But nothing's happened yet. It's just been slaughtered, which means the blood has been caught. But nothing's happened to the blood yet. Now, the reason nothing's happened to the blood yet is because the blood here, normally the blood gets thrown on the outside mizbeach. This blood is going to be put in three places. It's going to be put inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It's going to be put outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but towards the parochas, towards the curtain. And it's going to get put on the inside mizbeach, things which are never done normally with blood from a karban. But the Kohen Gadol can't do any of that yet, because before he does that, he has to bring the Ketores, the incense. The Ketores has to precede the blood work of this bowl. So therefore you have this bowl or this cup, whatever they had, full of the bull's blood, and they can't do anything with it yet. And now the Kohen has to go do a whole other service. Well, blood congeals. Right. That's why they need a memares. The Kohen Gadol hands off the blood to someone else who stands there with a spoon and stirs the blood to keep it from congealing until the Kohen Gadol is ready to take it and actually process it. So although the bull has been slaughtered, but we're still in the middle. Just like we said before, we were in the middle of the bull. The bull was, he had a confession, then he took a break from the bull and worked on the goats. Then he took a break from the goats, came back to the bull. But now he's taking another break from the bull and taking care of the incense, and eventually he'll come back to the bull. So everything is still intertwined, intermixed over here. Hopefully we'll have some way of explaining that at some point.
And this is what Moshe did every day.
No, this is what Aaron did on Yom Kippur.
With Moshe, it was setting up the Mishkan.
Yeah, that's not this. I know. That's what we learned in this week's parsha. For those of you who do catch up online with this class,
And if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.